Truth is, one of the neatest things that have happened over the last few years, and I'm a major college football fan, and those of you know, I was born and raised in Ann Arbor, Michigan, right there where University of Michigan is and everything, but I am truly a Big Ten fan, and I root for the Buckeyes when we're not playing, y'all, but I thought it very interesting that the last two national championships went to Ohio State and to Michigan, and it's not by a coincidence. 2 years ago, Michigan won a national championship. During the football season, the Michigan football team had 75 players trust Christ as their Savior. During the football season. They baptized over 50 of those people that were saved. Last year, Ohio State had a revival also. They had somewhere between 40 and 50 football players trust Christ as their Savior during the football season. I think God honors that when teams look to Him. So thank the Lord for that. But anyways, yes, for sure. That's the souls of those young men. Amen. So vital and so important. So it's been a pleasure to be with you. The book table is mostly all Bibles. I do have a couple CDs if you like CDs. They're very, very good CDs. One's a men's group, a very powerful men's group. The other one is a young lady that's a pastor's daughter, friend of mine, and she made a CD here not long ago. She has written over 100 songs, and that CD has about 10 or 12 of the songs that she's written on it. So you probably won't know any of these songs, but very good CD. So I have those back there too. And anyways, good to be with you today. I want to give you something this morning. Hopefully will be an encouragement, but a challenge to each and every one of us. We're in revival, amen,
amen.
Asking God to do something to our hearts. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to a very familiar verse of Scripture, and it's in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, if you'd turn there. And we're going to read one verse, and it is verse number 18. Very familiar verse to many. And the verse says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, a lot of the book of Proverbs is a book of contrast back and forth, sometimes even within the verse itself. This isn't. This compounds itself. And it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In other words, the vision, what we got to keep in front of us, the vision that we need to have is of the Word of God and of obedience to the Word of God and following the truth of the Word of God. But this thing about vision, just a few weeks ago I put this message together. God really spoke to my heart about this thing. And I think it's so important, especially in the perspective of revival. What do you mean? It's important that we have vision. How many of you have heard of a lady named Helen Keller? Most of the older people would know, younger people maybe not so much. Helen Keller was a lady who was born in Tuscumbia, Alabama in June of 1880, and she lived to June of 1968. This young lady, when she was just 19 months of age, ended up losing her sight and her hearing after an illness. And so she was a blind and deaf person. Some people say, how in the world can somebody even function like that, being blind and being deaf? But with the help of a teacher, and she gave much credit in her life to this teacher, if you have ever seen anything about Helen Keller, a lady named Ann Sullivan devoted her life to try to help her to learn to communicate, though she was deaf and though she couldn't see. And she learned to communicate. She learned also to type on a typewriter. You say, how could she do that? Well, she helped to develop the Braille system. And the Braille system where people learn to communicate or learn to read through little dots on the typewriter and things like that. But anyways, she was the first blind, deaf person to ever earn a Bachelor of Arts degree from a college. and from Radcliffe College. She received a Bachelor of Arts. And she became a teacher, an author, an orator. Your mind, I'm sure, is thinking, how in the world? I mean, this is blind and this is a deaf person. She became a linguist. She became an essayist. It says that you would think somebody like that probably not real smart or does not have a great intellect. But the truth is, her IQ was 160. If you know anything about the scale of IQ, that is Albert Einstein was 160. A brilliant lady. Get this. Now, this will scare you. At one time, she even flew a plane. She couldn't see. She couldn't hear, but she flew a plane. How does that happen? Because her worker there was helping her to be able to communicate and learn how to use the instruments in a very sensitive way. Helen Keller I said all this to give you this statement that she made. She made a very famous statement years ago, and it's a powerful statement. She said this. She said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. Think about that. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. There's a great difference between sight and vision. Sight is the things that we perceive or whatever, but vision goes way beyond that. She went on to say, blindness is an unfortunate handicap, but true vision doesn't require the eyes. There's more to vision than just seeing. Again, sight is the physical ability to see the present moment, but vision is the ability to see what could be, to have a clear and motivating purpose for the future. I ask you this morning, are you living this life with vision? I liken it this way. A person that lives by sight is just existing, but a person with vision is truly living.
Amen.
Do we have vision this morning? Vision, it says, is incorporating imagination and foresight to perceive possibilities beyond the present. In other words, not just what you see, but what could be, what could happen. That's what vision is all about. We aren't much and we'll never accomplish much for God without being children of vision.
Amen.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. And may I say, both not just we, but others also. So I'm going to speak this morning. I'm going to give you just four thoughts this morning. Simple little message on this thought. Some things we need to get a renewed vision for. There's some things that we need a renewed vision for. If we're going to experience revival, man, we got to live with vision.
Amen.
Father, I pray you bless the next few moments that we spend together. I pray that you would challenge our hearts through the thought, the simple thought this morning. And I do pray that you would help us to learn to be children of vision, that which you would long for each and every one of us to be. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory for what you do. I do pray that if there's somebody here that's never really been born again, you'd give them a vision that their soul is on its way to hell and that you long for them to have a home in heaven with you and that you'd draw them to you this morning as we go through this message. We'll be careful to give you the glory, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. One other thing about vision is I was studying some things over and looking over. We saw a couple of these things yesterday, eagles. And I was thinking about eagles. Boy, they have some kind of vision. And when I looked it up and studied it a little bit, it said that wherein a human, if we have perfect vision, we have 20/20 vision. But an eagle's vision is 24 or 25. It's that much greater and sharper than what ours is. It says that an eagle's vision is 4 to 8 times sharper than what a human's eye is. It said having a eagle's vision wouldn't change how we perform most of our daily activities. No, it wouldn't change our reading. You can read just as good with 20/20 as you could with 24 or 25. It wouldn't change going to the refrigerator like a lot of us like to do and getting something out of the refrigerator. It wouldn't change any of those kind of things. But it would how we perceive the world. It says that eagle's eyes, if we had eagle's eyes, they're angled 30 degrees away from the middle of their face. So that gives them a 340-degree vision. Their peripheral is 340 degrees. I mean, almost completely all the way back behind their head. Whereas in ours, we only have at greatest a 180-degree vision. If we had eagle's vision, think about this. We would be able to see an ant crawling on the ground from the top of a 10-story building. That's what an eagle's vision is. And it says that, those of you that may like sports, it says that if you were in the worst possible seat in a big stadium, you would be able to see every expression on the face of the players on the field. That's the kind of vision an eagle has. Can I tell you something? We need to have vision to be what God wants us to be. We need to have a greater vision, and we need to have a renewed vision. The first thing is this. Some things that we need to have a renewed vision for. The first one is this. Turn with me to Job chapter 42, if you would, the book of Job. If you know much about the book of Job, it tells us about this man who was, as God testified of him, he was a perfect man. He was an upright man. He was one that feared God. He was one that eschewed evil. That means he pushed away evil, wanted nothing to do with evil. And it tells us that the devil came to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Where you been?" And he said, "I've been going to and fro throughout the earth." And he said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him?" And God gave a glowing testimony of him again, that he was perfect and one that feared him and eschewed evil and all of that. And Satan said, "Well, yeah, the only reason, though, is because you've built a hedge of protection around about him." And God says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I will let you take the things that the possessions that he has and things like that, if you think that that's what's causing him to stay faithful to me, and you just can't touch his body." And so Satan attacks Job. If you know anything about the book of Job, in the very beginning, in the first chapter, Satan comes and he basically takes everything that Job owns or possesses. He strips it away from him. He takes all of his wealth, and he was the greatest of all the men of the East, and he took all of that away from him. He took away his children. He killed his children. All these things happened to Job, and it says at the very end of the book of Job, in verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Amen. So this is a man that loved God. This is a man that knew God well. This is a man that you would think about as one of those high people in the scriptures that you say, "Man, I can never be like somebody like that. They're so close to God and so close." Then we see that Satan attacks him again the second time. Second time he attacks his body and gives him sore boils all over his body, and so much so that he had to sit on an ash heap and take a pot, piece of pottery, a potsherd, and scrape the boils to try to get the itching and burning to go away. And his wife came to him, and her despair and seeing his condition said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he looked at her and said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women." He went on to say, shall we receive good and not evil at the hand of the Lord? And it says in all this, Job never turned against the Lord. I mean, this was a guy who was man upright, but have no fear. He had three real good friends that were going to come and help him through the trial that he was going through. And these three friends who supposedly were supposed to help him, they turned on him. And the whole book of Job is all about that, about how they ridiculed him and said, you're not right with God. There's no way you could go through what you're going through without there being sin in your life. And they just continued on throughout the whole book. And Job ended up getting a little bit self-righteous in that and thinking, I don't deserve this, and God had to tune him up. And it's a warning to each and every one of us. How dare we snub God or turn against God because Amen. Something doesn't go the way that we think it should go in our life?
Amen.
And what ends up happening is he goes through this, and God tunes him up, and he has a change of heart. And the very last chapter, that's why I had to turn to Job 42, notice what it says in the beginning of the chapter. Again, this is a man that we would think would be somebody that had seen God and known God in such a powerful way. And it says in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Notice what he says here in verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What in the world? What was he talking about? I've heard of you, God, but now I really see you? I think what he's talking about is, I thought I'd seen you before, God, but now I have a true vision of who you really are. What I believe that we need to refocus on this morning, we need to get a renewed vision of exactly who our Creator is. You see, because when Job began to understand who he was in the light of who God is, it says he fell on his face before the Lord and humbled himself and said, how dare I? He said in verse number 6 there, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Man, God, you are so good. God, you're a wonderful creator. You're a great creator. We need to get a renewed vision of who our creator is. Amen. It would change the way we live this life. It would change what we think about ourselves.
Sure.
It would. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying we need a renewed vision of the great God and great creator that we have. Man, thank God that he's not only our creator, but thank God we have the privilege of knowing him as our father too. Amen. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's your father. He's your heavenly father. And you have a promise of a home in heaven. But think about this. Not just Job 42, but over in Isaiah chapter 6. Man, I love this passage of scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, it tells us about the man Isaiah, who was a prophet, who was out preaching and doing the work of God, the work of the Lord. And but the king in those days, who was a good king, overall a pretty good king. I mean, he had committed some acts of sin at the end of his life and was very sick and all that. But it tells us here in chapter 6 that king, King Uzziah, died. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What were you saying here, Brother Martin? Hey, this is a prophet who was out doing the work of God and doing what he felt like the Lord wanted him to do. But boy, at this point in time, when the king died, he got a true vision of who God was. And God began to show himself to him, and all he could do was fall on his face before God and cry out, holy, holy, holy. I'm telling you, if we had a renewed vision of who our Creator really was, we'd act the same way. What do you mean? Hey, we'd fall on our face before him. We talked about worship last night. That's what I'm talking about worshiping our Creator for who he is. And as preacher ended at the end of the message last night in talking about prayer, and it seems like all we want to do with God is go to him as a sugar daddy.
Yeah.
God, give me what I need, or give me what I want, or give me what I... Hey, what about going before God and realizing who he is and honoring him and lifting him up and realizing that he's the one that breathed life into you. He's the one that lets you live even today. Amen.
Yes.
Well, what a creator we have. What a God we have. What a loving father that we have. He went on to say this. Notice this is interesting in verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. What? He was already out serving the Lord, but maybe in his own flesh, maybe doing what he wanted to do. But when he really saw who the Creator was and what God really wanted, and he heard him speak those words, he said, here am I, send me. Man, if we got a true vision of God, it would change us completely.
Amen.
It would cause it. You talk about a revival, oh my word. What God would do in our life if we could turn, we're not going to forsake a time this morning, to Revelation chapter 4. We read that last night about in the throne room of God. about how the what's going to happen in heaven. We see John the Revelator showing us what he saw that's taking place in heaven. And the 24 elders falling down on their face and crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Why? Because of who our God and who our Creator is. We need a renewed vision of who our God is. And he's just not the man in the sky.
Right.
He's just not the man upstairs. How irreverent, how disrespectful. No, he's our Creator.
Amen.
He's Creator God. He loved us so much that he gave us life. And not only that, he gives us the opportunity for eternal life too.
Yes, sir.
What a God, what a Creator. We need a renewed vision of him today. The second thing is this, in Matthew chapter 9, and this is really the verse of Scripture that prompted this message, truly, and it's Jesus, and Jesus is going about doing his earthly ministry, and we use this passage oft times in missions conferences, but it in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." But notice verse 36. I mean, he's out there working. He's out there healing people. He's out doing all these things. But right in the middle of it all, it says in verse 36, "But when he saw his sight, the multitudes, he was moved the vision with compassion." He saw, but he was moved. Sight went to vision. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the need that they had in their life. That's vision. That's going beyond what's just face value. And he went on to say, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." What are you saying, Brother Martin? What I'm saying is we need to get a renewed vision today of compassion. A renewed vision of compassion. Hey, it tells us here that he was moved with compassion. He had a vision of compassion for a group of people that were leaderless and had nobody to follow. And I'm telling you, we need to get a renewed vision of compassion for the lost in the world around about us.
Amen.
We need to get a renewed vision that people are dying and going to a devil's hell because they don't know Christ as their Savior. They need the leader. They need the supreme leader. They need God. And they need the Lord Jesus Christ in life. We need to get a renewed vision for that. How often do you look at somebody just going about your daily routine or daily things and think, "Man, my heart's moved. I wonder if they're really born again people, if they know they're on their way to heaven." What are you saying? See, what a vision of compassion does is it moves us to try to fulfill or take care of something that needs to be taken care of. That word compassion there, it literally means to have pity or to have commiseration, which means sympathy or sorrow. The other definition for it, this is really down where the rubber meets the road, it says that compassion means to have the bowels yearn. Think about that. You say, what does that mean, Brother Martin? When you see somebody really going through some heartache or sorrow or troubles, or you know that kind of sick feeling that you get in your stomach, like, "Oh my, what could I do to try?" That's what compassion is all about. What do you mean? Oh, we ought to be moved with compassion. We ought to have a renewed vision of compassion to see the needs of all those round about us. And again, not just those that need Christ, but the needs that people have in their life. It tells us, it goes on and tells us about Jesus there in Matthew chapter 14, about the compassion that he was moved with compassion, again, for not just people that were leaderless, but it says in John 14 and verse number Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude," there's the sight, "and was moved," there's the vision, "with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." So it wasn't just trying to reach people with the gospel, but he had the means to be able to heal people that were sick, and he did so. What do we have the means to be able to do, and what are we not doing for the Lord? Because we don't have a vision of compassion. It tells us over in Matthew chapter 18 about that also. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 23, I'll read these couple verses to you. This is a story about the disciples struggling with forgiveness and things. But it says this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 23. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." I'm in the wrong chapter. Hold on. Backtrack here. I'm in a new Bible, and I've had some struggles getting these pages opened up. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." That's a lot of money. A talent was a weight, and they bartered and traded with weight with gold and silver in those days. 10,000 talents, if you study it out, you'll find out that they say that that's probably somewhere between $40 and $50 million. Can you imagine owing somebody $40 or $50 million? I mean, it says, "But as he, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." I mean, he was at his wit's end. It says in verse 27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." What are you saying? He saw beyond just that outer. He saw beyond the outer actions and everything. And he saw that this guy in his heart was just torn apart and everything. And he was moved by that, and he forgave him the debt. I liken that. How do you pay back $40 or $50 million? How do we pay back God for salvation? There's no way we could read the rest of the story, and this servant does another wicked thing here. But the truth of the matter is, the one servant was so moved with compassion that he loosed him and forgave. What were you saying? I'm saying, if we were really children of compassion, we would be forgiving children too. Amen. We wouldn't hold on to things against other people if we were really moved with compassion, or a vision of compassion the way that we should. A vision of compassion would change us and would yield us more fruitful for the Lord to be able to be used by Him.
Amen.
What are you saying? I think if we're ever going to see revival, we need to have a renewed vision of who our Creator is. We need to have a renewed vision of compassion. The third thing is this, 2 Kings chapter 6. Look over there if you would. In 2 Kings chapter 6, I love this story. It's a story of Elisha. And it tells us that the children of Israel were at war at this time. Chapter 6 and verse number 8, it says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, which was Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice." So what's happened here is the king of Syria has gone to war against the children of Israel. God has spoken to his man, Elisha, and Elisha has told the king of Israel, don't go over to this place because they're going to kill you if you go over there. So he saved himself by not going there a few times. And it says this in verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" So this king of Syria is thinking, somebody told the king of Israel, there's a snitch in the camp that's told the king of Israel where I was going to be and everything. I want to know who it is. And it says, "One of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." It's none of us. It's that man of God over there. He's telling the king everything that you're speaking, even when you're in your bedroom at night. And it says, he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God," that would be Elisha's servant, "was risen early, and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So he gets up. I mean, they're surrounded all about by these warriors and these soldiers and everything. And he runs to Elisha and says, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And it says in verse 16, Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I bet you that servant thought his master had lost his mind. What do you mean they're more with us? There's two of us. We're surrounded by all of these people and warriors and battle and everything. And it says Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. God, would you give him vision? Open his eyes that he may see. And it says, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Well, what a beautiful story here about how this servant was so worried and so fretful and everything, because all he could see was what was there at the present. But he prayed and said, God, give him a vision about how you've got control of this situation. And man, when he gave him a vision, he began to see that the whole mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about them. And what are you trying to say, Brother Martin? We need a renewed vision of how much God is in control and cares for us in our life, how he takes care of us. I'm telling you, your situation, your little situation that you think is just so beyond help and beyond, and there's nothing that can be done for you. I want you to realize that there's a great God in heaven that's surrounding that, and he knows what's going on in your life, and he wants you to know that he cares about you, and he loves you, and he's in control of the things that take place and happen in your life. There's so many of God's people that are so defeated. Boy, this one thing I can say is traveling, as a traveling evangelist, a traveling preacher all over the country, I see people that are in such desperation. God's people. They're so overwhelmed by the circumstances of their life. I'm here to remind you that God in heaven is not taken by surprise by what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what's going on. And man, he wants to show you that he cares for you and that he loves you and he's concerned about you and he will be in control. And you just need to yield yourself to him and let him take control. There's other places in Scripture we could turn to about Jesus with his disciples and the Sermon on the Mount when they were so fretful and worried about where their food was going to come from. You know, this is one of the big problems with America today. Oh, we're all so worried about an economy, and we're so worried about money, and we're so worried about this, that, and the other. He said, why are you worried about that? Why are you worried about your clothes? Why are you worried about your food? He says, God knows everything that you need in your life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are you saying, man? God knows what we need in our life. He's there to care for us. He's there to protect us. He's there to be what we need in this life. We need a renewed vision of how much he is in control of things. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. What are you saying? We live so much of our life just by sight and what we see here, rather than vision that God is a wonderful creator and God and loves us. He cares for us. He's in control of things that going on in our life. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We'll say, oh, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. The only thing that will help us to believe that is vision, to understand and see that God really truly does know. Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Man, what a wonderful promise from God. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us as his children. But what are you saying, Brother Martin? Man, if we're going to have revival in our life, we need a renewed vision of who our Creator is. We need a renewed vision of compassion, to be moved, to be used by God the way he wants to use us in this life. The third thing is we need to get a renewed vision of his care and concern and control over our lives. And the last thing is simply this, John 14, and I love this passage of Scripture. What a powerful passage of Scripture. In John 14, and Jesus is speaking with his disciples here and trying to encourage them right before he goes off and goes to heaven. He says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And what a promise from Jesus to his disciples. Hey, listen, anyone that has come to the place to trust Christ as your Savior, that's the promise that God's given to us. What? Hey, that Jesus is coming back again. Well, I hear a world today saying, was Jesus really real? Is he ever really coming back again? I got news for you. Jesus said it. It's going to happen. Amen. He's coming back again one day. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day more and more and more in my life for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you ready for that? Are you waiting for that day? We need to get a renewed vision that he's coming again. If we had the vision that he was coming again, preacher, the way we should, it would change how we live every day of our life. If we really thought that he could come back today, if we really believed that he could come back tomorrow, hey, we wouldn't do a lot of the things that we're doing today or tomorrow or whatever. It would all change. What are you saying? Man, we need a renewed vision. He promised he was coming back again, and he is coming again. Amen. Look over in Matthew chapter 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24. I'm almost done. Matthew chapter 24. Notice what it says here. In verse number, we'll begin reading in verse number 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Notice what it says here. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Oh, the foolishness of people who try to set a date on when the Lord's going to return.
Yes.
God says, you don't know that. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Sounds like today's day. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Are you watching? Are you watching for him? Are you waiting for him to come back? It says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. My question for you in closing is, are you ready? What do you mean? Are you ready for him to come again? Are you ready for his return? I'm going to tell you, everything's going to change when the Lord Jesus returns. And it's going to be, there's a judgment coming, and that we're going to have to stand before the Lord. And there's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's a great white throne judgment. And those that know Christ as their Savior that are ready for him to return, they only have to face the first judgment. But if you've never really put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, there's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's a judgment that's going to happen where people are cast into a lake of fire for failing to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. What are you saying today, Brother Martin? I'm just saying the only way for you to be ready for the Lord Jesus to come back again is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To come to a place where you realize that you're a sinner, that you're separated from God, that we're no better. None of us are any better than anybody else. You think us preachers are any better? We're no better than anybody else. Amen. We're all just sinners. We're either sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God or sinners on our way to hell. That's it. Well, how do I take care of that? You come to the place to believe that you don't deserve heaven. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you come to the place to realize and understand that there's a penalty for the sin in our life. You have to pay the price for what you do that's wrong. And God says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That death that it talks about is that lake of fire. That's that second death. It's that. But the truth of the matter is, God never intended for us to do that. He didn't want us to have to go through that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What do you mean? He wants you to trust Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, when he came and died on the cross, and the world knows that Jesus died on a cross, but a lot of people don't know why. Why did he die on the cross? To take your sin penalty. To take my sin penalty. To give us the opportunity to know for sure that we're going to be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. Yeah, well, how do I do that? Just simply humble yourself, bow before the Lord, and recognize and tell him you know you're lost, you know you're separated from God, you know you need a Savior, and you're going to believe that Jesus is that Savior, and you're going to put your faith and trust in him. He's the only way to heaven. It's not multiple roads. The world tells you, oh, there's different ways. Everybody will find their way there. No, you won't. It says, neither, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Amen. It's only Jesus Christ. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's not multiple roads. There's not multiple ways. There's not multiple gods. There's one God and there's one Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for you and I to be able to go to heaven. If you've never come to that realization and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you today to do that. This is the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life, that you'll put your faith and trust in Christ and know for sure that you'll have a home in heaven because of what Jesus did for you. That's the only way. That's the only way to be ready for his coming again. Oh, we need a renewed vision today, preacher. Man, we need a renewed vision of who our Creator is. Oh, my goodness. Boy, it'd change our life. Day by day, it'd change how we live. We need a renewed vision of compassion. We need to have that heart of compassion. By the way, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but those of you that are saved and born again, the day you got saved, a part of God came to live in you. And it's called the Holy Spirit. And that part that God put in you is filled with compassion. If you look at the book of Psalms, every reference to compassion in Psalms is of God's compassion. And every reference says that he is a God that is full of compassion. So if he's full of compassion and a part of him lives in us, then where is our compassion today? Where is that compassion that to reach out, to help people, to meet needs, to tell people about Christ? We need a renewed vision of how he cares for us and is concerned about us and how he knows the things that are happening in our life. And we need a renewed vision that he's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Boy, you better be. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here today and speak to your dear people. Lord, thank you for those that have come to visit with us today and being here for this service. And Lord, I just pray that you will take the message and the simple thought to challenge each and every one of us about this thing about vision, how important it is. As Helen Keller said, there's nothing worse than being blind other than people that can see and yet have no vision. But Father, I pray that you would help us to take a look at our lives. Where is it that we're lacking vision today? Maybe it's just in really seeing you for who you are and who we are. Maybe it's just in compassion, not having compassion. Maybe it's the care and concern, not believing that you've got it all under control. And maybe it's just that vision of your coming again. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you a couple simple questions. This is a time where we're very serious before the Lord, so everybody's heads are bowed, everybody's eyes are closed. How many of you could say, Brother Martin, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, if I were to die today, that I'm going to go to heaven? Because I can take you to a time and a place, and I know exactly when and where I put my faith and trust in Christ. I have no doubt. Would you slip your hand up there real high as a testimony to the Lord? I see those hands, and I appreciate you being honest about that. And can I also say thank you for being honest? If you don't know that, I appreciate that. But being honest like that, it's still not going to help you. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying, hey, if you're here this morning and you've never done that. You're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. You really don't have a clue about that. But you'd say, Brother Martin, I really want to know that. Would you pray for me? If I can know for sure I'm going to heaven, I want to know that. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip a hand up? Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I really want to know that. Would you pray for me, Brother Martin? Greatest thing in all the world is to know that your sins are forgiven, that you're a child of God, and that you're on your way to heaven. Pray for me, Brother Martin. You'd slip a hand up. That's me. I'm not sure about that. Oh, I wish I would crawl across glass and beg and plead with you to do it. I was a fireman for 15 years. I saw people's condition when they were caught in fires. I saw people whose lives were ended because of fires. But every time, as a child of God, I always thought, that can't even compare to what hell's going to be like. You say, you're trying to scare me this morning, Brother Martin? I'm trying to get you to see that God loves you and he wants you to go to heaven with him. He doesn't want you to have to go through that awful place. Brother Martin, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I really want to know. Anybody at all, slip it up high. Last chance. Last chance. Let me ask you this question. How many of you say, Brother Martin, God spoke to my heart this morning. Boy, I know I need a renewed vision in some of those things that you were speaking about. God spoken to me about that. Would you remember me in prayer? You'd slip a hand up. That's me, Brother Martin. Pray for me. And I see a bunch of hands across the crowd. We're going to have an altar time, and that's what the altar is all about, is coming and sealing those decisions with the Lord here. So if God spoke to your heart, I challenge you, come to the old-fashioned altar and bow before the Lord and share your heart with him. And if you sit here today still and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I plead with you. I beg you, please come talk to me. Please come talk to preacher. We're not trying to embarrass nobody or anything. We love you. We want you to know for sure you're going to go to heaven. Why don't you give us a chance to tell you about that? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, please bless this altar time. I pray that you would do the work that only you can do in hearts and lives. I thank you for speaking to those that you have, and I pray that they would do business with you this morning. And then, Lord, those that may still not know for sure they're on their way to heaven, Lord, I plead with you that you'd prick their heart and that you'd draw them to a place of wanting to know and get that settled in their life before it's eternally too late. Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Musician plays. If God spoke to your heart, why don't you come? Why don't you come?
Drift away the energy. the focus, the ambition. That's what a vision provides. Do something I rarely do in this manner. I'm going to ask if everybody will open their eyes and look up at me. Friend, the most important thing any church does is they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what is the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Without going into a long theological explanation and understanding, we know that Jesus Christ sent his only begotten Son. But the premier and the primary point in which Jesus Christ came, the Bible says his face was as a flint to Jerusalem. Now I'd like to take a moment, and want every one of you, in a vision, I want you to stop, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Maybe you're on your deathbed. You have a terminal illness and it's conquered you. You truly understand your body is weak and you're about to slip off into eternity. You're driving down a road and you have but a split second. Because you just pulled out in front of a semi-truck. And you look up and that semi-truck is about ready to collide directly into your driver's side door, traveling at a high rate of speed. We don't have time at that moment to think about it when we're, like when we're laying on a hospital bed and we're beginning to slip away. In life. Now I want to ask you a very, very serious question. And like Brother Martin said, we're not here to scare people. We're here to share truth. I want every single one of you to take a moment and to ask yourself, do I know where I am going for eternity? About ready to draw my last breath, where I've pulled out in front of a semi-truck and life here on this earth ends. I used to remember hearing a man constantly say, heaven and hell is one heartbeat away. Heaven or hell is one heartbeat away. That moment, my heart stopped beating the last time. And at that very moment, I slip off into eternity. Do you know where eternity is for you? People say, well, there's no way of knowing that. Friend, God gave us a love letter we call a Bible that tells us we can know that. Most believe and understand the story of Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross of Calvary. They say, well, he died for my sins. What does that mean? The penalty of my sin, friend, is I must be separated from the presence of God. God is righteous. I am not. And in my sin cannot be where God is. So I must do something about my sin if I would like to be where God is. When Jesus Christ hung upon that cross and the sky was darkened for those 3 hours, God the Father and God the Holy Ghost separated themselves from Jesus Christ. Why? They forsook him. The Holy Ghost, God the Father, the Trinity was broken and a separation took place. Why? Because that was the price of my sin. Trust in him, I do not have to pay that separation. Please look up at me. Do you know? Beyond any doubt, beyond question, I hope so. It's not on any merit that I've done. It's not on anything I've achieved. It's not on anything I've accomplished. The only people in heaven are those who have accepted what Jesus Christ has done on their behalf. The only people in hell are those who have not. There's no in between. It doesn't matter whether we are a good person. It doesn't matter. Though all those things are important, but the defining and decisive factor is, did I let Jesus pay the price of me being separated from God? That's what being saved is. That's what salvation is. Salvation from what? A damnation for all of eternity. Because that's where I'm headed. And we're going to go eat in a moment. But I'm pleading with you this morning. The most important message anyone will ever share with you. Are you saved from the damnation of hell because you've accepted what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf? Do you know? See, no one can know. This very book, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If you're here today, time of thanksgiving, time to be thankful. If you're here today and you do not know that moment that you're about ready to slip off into eternity, that moment that you have when you're laying on your deathbed and saying, eternity's coming. When they call the family in and they say, your loved one's probably not going to make it through the night. Do I have the confidence of laying realizing I'm about ready to go to see Jesus? Or is there a fear? What happens from here? Where am I going? Where do I go? I don't want to go to hell. You don't have to. If that is a concern in your heart, please, please, please do not let this day pass. As Brother Martin said, grab a hold of him, grab a hold of me, grab a hold of one, any one of us. If they don't know, hey, bring them to me. Be the greatest honor I'd have throughout any of days to take the word of God and share with you God's word on how we can know. It's not difficult. It's not complex. God made it very simple. He wants us to live forever with him. But friend, no matter what the media and the world tells you, we're not all children of God. We're all God's creation. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells me, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Heavenly Father, I pray today. Lord God, as we speak of a vision this morning, Lord God, I pray that that vision that we speak of with compassion, Lord God, first and foremost would be upon eternity. Lord God, the opportunity for anyone whomsoever to say, Jesus, I want to trust in you, and I want to know that, Lord God, when I draw this left last breath here on this earth, mortally, but Lord God, spiritually, my life is just beginning. Thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless our meal, our time of fellowship together. And Lord God, may we be thankful for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.